Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, found on page 210 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, the Lord is with you. And it's good to know there are others who have joined us online and are worshiping with us this morning. And Steve, thank you for reading our scripture. It was brought to my attention that this congregation was or is your sending congregation some 40 years ago. Well, God bless you for your faithfulness in serving as a mission partner with you in your mission. And we're looking forward to hearing more of what you'll have to say to us later after this service. So God bless you. Thanks for being here. Friends, we come now to the third message in our Eastertide sermon series, Flourishing Together, a Biblical Journey Through Marriage and Relationships. And if you've been with us on this journey, we started back on April the 12th, and we looked in the book of Genesis last week. We spent a moment in the book of Proverbs, and here we are now spending a moment in the book of Ruth. And in all of the passages that we will cover between now and the next 2 or 3 weeks, we are focused on exploring God's design for relationships, not just in their ideal form, but within their lived complexity. And I need to say it again, that these words, these passages that we're reading, are not just for married couples. They're for all of us. And so I can confidently say this morning that God has something for us. God has a word for us today. Would you pray with me? Oh God, your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path by your Holy Spirit. Open our minds to understand, our hearts to receive, and our lives to respond in faith and love through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I believe that Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 is one of the most powerful relationship texts in all of Scripture. So you look at the theme for this morning in the bulletin. It's simple, but it's demanding. Love in the hard places. And you'll hear me use the phrase covenant love at various points throughout our time. Covenant love is deliberate and it is sacrificial. It is this God-shaped commitment that binds us together in steadfast faithfulness. So having read the passage and we've heard it, where does this kind of love appear? Well, we know from the reading that it does not appear at a wedding. It doesn't appear in a season of abundance, nor does it appear when everything seems to be working. This kind of love that we're talking about shows up in conditions like what we see on the screen. It's arid, it's dry, it's barren, it's in the shadow of loss, it's amid a famine, displacement, and three funerals. And if you can picture it, two women standing on a dusty road between Moab and Bethlehem. And as they look ahead, they really can't see their future. What makes this moment so powerful for us today is that Ruth's words are not romantic. They're words of sacrifice. They're words of commitment. And they're spoken at a time when loyalty is costly and the future is uncertain. Contrast that with our time where we live. We live in a very different world. We live in the age of the exit strategy. We're surrounded by cancel anytime commitments, 30-day return guarantees, and relationships that last only as long as they feel mutually beneficial. We've been trained, we've been discipled, we've been catechized as a culture to keep one eye on the door just in case. To stay only as long as our needs are being met. But we come to the book of Ruth. The story here presents a different scenario. It presents a different set of questions. What does love look like when leaving would be easier? What happens when the house of bread, and that's literally the meaning of the name Beit Lechem, what happens when the house of bread, when Bethlehem runs dry? What happens when the place that was supposed to be a place of sustenance and covering and blessing becomes a place that breaks you and wounds you? Because here in Ruth, we find these two women who are in very hard places, marked by 10 years of displacement and those three fresh graves. Naomi's suffering is not merely background. It's not just wallpapering for the scriptures. It's actually her voice. Her story speaks profoundly to anyone who is walking through loss. Her story validates both the rawness of grief and the possibility of covenant love beyond what pain and grief allows us to see. It's hard to confess this, but it's true. Life does not always unfold favorably under ideal circumstances. Sometimes the place that was meant to sustain you becomes the place that wounds you. And Naomi's story tells us that we can be faithful, and yet we still experience devastating loss. We can love God the way Jesus says we should love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and there are those moments when we still feel empty. We can walk with God, and we can still struggle to understand what is God doing in this situation. So I love the scriptures this morning because instead of editing Naomi's suffering and muting her story, the scriptures acknowledge it. And it's into that space. It's not a space of abundance. It's not a space of strength, but a place of sorrow that Ruth speaks one of the most profound words in all of scripture. And I know, I've done a lot of weddings. The music is beautiful. Everyone is well-dressed, lots of smiles, and then you hear these words being read at a wedding. But friends, try to take that picture out of your mind and understand that these words really have nothing to do with a wedding. Because the story begins, we're told in chapter 1, and we didn't read the whole chapter, when the judges ruled. We're told that it was a dark and a chaotic era. People, we're told, were doing whatever they wanted to do. They did whatever that was right in their own eyes. a famine had struck Bethlehem. And Naomi's husband, Elimelech, makes the decision to relocate the family. You can see on the map, this was not an easy job. To relocate the family from Bethlehem of Judah to Moab, modern-day Jordan. Back then it was Moab. And even today, all over the world, families do just exactly what Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and their children did. Circumstances change. There's been a massive tragedy. People relocate to find a better job, to start over, a chance to survive. This is what families do. But I know they were not anticipating what happened to them in Moab. Because while in Moab, we're told that Naomi's husband died. Her two sons got married, but then eventually they died. And all of the stability, all of the security, all of the things that would have propped up and supported a woman at that time was suddenly ripped away. And Naomi is now left with what feels like a total eclipse of her future. So she makes the tough decision, the decision to go back home. And you can see on the map that it would have been a trip of maybe about 80 miles. Chances are they were walking on foot. Did anyone go with them as women? We don't know, but it really wasn't easy. She tells her daughters-in-law, stay. You don't need to come with me. My life is over. I'm broken. I don't have anything to give you. And if you read down in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, she says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. That's not my name. Call me Mara. It means bitter. And I'm glad the text in no way corrected her. One of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, decides, you know what, you're right. I'm going to stay in Moab. And then there's Ruth. Ruth doesn't budge. What I love about the scripture this morning is that it does not. The scriptures do not shame the notion of grief. In fact, it acknowledges it. The scriptures help us to understand just how profound loss can narrow our vision and just how profoundly loss can cloud our ability to remember God's goodness. This kind of grief and pain can leave us vulnerable to interpreting life only through what we've lost. And you get the sense that's what Naomi is doing. Please understand, nowhere in the scriptures will you find that this kind of grief is a sin. It's human. Naomi cannot see clearly, but God is still working. Her inability to see what God is doing does not in any way inhibit God's activity. And what I love about these scriptures is that they do not ask us to perform our faith in our grief. These scriptures do not ask us to sanitize our anger and walk around smiling and be shiny Christians so that we can be acceptable to God. But there is, however, I think, a flashing red light here. Because grief, if we're not careful, can harden into identity. And so the danger suddenly is no longer grief itself, as horrible as that is, but it's when grief becomes the only story we tell about ourselves. And it's into that grief that Ruth comes into the picture. Her response to Naomi is not some trivial response. She's not saying, you know what, Naomi, let me help you carry your stuff across the border. That's not what she's saying. This is about surrender. And she says these amazing words that we heard in the reading, where you go, I will go. And that speaks to geography. Your people shall be my people. And that speaks to identity. And your God will be my God. And that says something about this emerging, transforming event that's happening in Ruth's life, that she wants to now embrace the faith of Israel, the God of Israel. So what you're looking at here is total commitment. It's what one Old Testament scholar calls a suicide of self-interest. Now, we all have what I call fair-weather friends. I have them. These are people who show up when things are going well. You have a party, they're going to be there. They slap you on the back, and they're glad. They want you to hear, how are things going? And you're supposed to say, great, and they say, great. But some of us this morning are blessed to have what I call covenant friends. These are people at 3 a.m, things are going south, and you pick the phone up and you make that call, and this person on the other end sees your name, sees your number, and they answer it. And they will come to the hospital at 3 a.m. and they will sit with you, even though there's nothing to say. They just want to be there with you to let you know, I've got your back. Ruth looks at Naomi's silent room, so to speak, the room of her grief, and she says, Naomi, I want you to know I'm moving in. And you have to understand the cost. Ruth is a foreigner, a Moabite. She's a widow. Yes, she is exploring the possibilities of what it means to know the God of Israel. But what's remarkable about her is that she's loyal and she's full of covenant love. What does Naomi see? Naomi can't see that. The grief, the pain, the trauma, the brokenness that she's going through has placed cataracts over her eyes, the eyes of her heart. And that happens to all of us. If you're experiencing loss at any level, it's really important for us to hear this. Because God is often creating good in and around and through our pain, even when we cannot perceive it. Sometimes the very thing we need, God has already been at work, and the very thing you and I need is sometimes within arm's reach. Now, like many of you, I have read the book of Job, and I've read the book of Ruth. And these two books, yes, the common language there is suffering, that's part of it, but the book of Ruth is different from Job in one respect. In the book of Job, when you read it, you get lost in the philosophy and the probing and the questioning and the accusations. And after a while, you're not sure which way you're going as you read the book of Job. But in the book of Ruth, there is no lecture on the reason for evil and pain and suffering in the world. The book of Ruth simply responds to pain with a presence. So Naomi is not on the receiving end of some lecture. She's not being probed and prodded. She is simply given the kindness and the love that comes from Ruth. And again, think of what Ruth is doing. She's crossing boundaries, ethnic, religious, and social, so as to become the vehicle of God's care. You know, this reminds me, as I think about these words, they remind us that we need both. We need God, and we need community. And I know as good Presbyterians, as Americans, we find it hard to embrace that word community. But I want you to know, friends, that no one's life is immune from seasons when people will fail us. No one's life is impervious to systems that we rely on to collapse. No one's life is beyond the possibility of all the things that you've expected and built your life around that they can crumble. And it's in those moments that God becomes our ultimate support. And yet, God chooses to mediate that support through people. And so Ruth is both a human presence, thank God, but she's also a living, breathing answer to the love of God to this woman. And that's what I love about our church. That's what I'm dreaming for us as National Presbyterian Church. This we would understand to be our calling, to be a community. We don't want to be a place that's so heady that all we can talk about are all the various theories as to why there is pain and suffering in the world. No, we want to go farther than that. We want to know that when as sisters and brothers, we are suffering, that there are people here, there are systems here that are quickly mobilized to sit with us. That's what we want our community to be. And for those of us who are in grief, I have a friend here at the church who sometimes would say to me, "So what?" They'll say to me, "You know, I read these passages, and so what?" And I love that prodding, because I believe that the God of Ruth still has something to say to us here in 2026. The God of Naomi is still the same God. And then, so what? Well, here's the so what. I think what Naomi does for us as a people, Naomi gives us permission to lament. She gives us permission to feel disoriented. She gives us permission to say, "I don't know what God is up to. Has God forgotten me?" Naomi gives us permission to admit to the pain. You see, God is not waiting for you to get your theology right and to sort of show your invincibility before he loves you. That's not what God is up to. God wants you to do and wants us to do is to recognize that when things fall apart, he provides the Ruths of this world. This quiet, unyielding, strong presence to walk with us through our pain and our suffering. So what, you say? Well, for those of us who are single, again, let me remind you, this text is revealing a character of love, covenant love, that is outside of marriage. That your deepest and most sacred acts of love may take place in friendships, in caregiving, in quiet loyalty. Some of you are here, and you hear Ruth's words, "Where you go, I will go." And instead of feeling inspired and lifted by these words, you feel deflated. You feel challenged by those words. And it could be because maybe the relationship you're in, the marriage that you're in right now, doesn't feel like a place of flourishing. It feels like a hard place where there is distance and there is disappointment and there is unspoken hurt. And maybe even the quiet temptation, and you're looking, is there an off-ramp? Is there a way I can exit this pain? Again, Ruth offers us something that we can hold on to. It's not sentimental romance. Ruth offers something that is deeper, and I must admit, more demanding. It shows us that covenant love, chesed. And it's mentioned three times. That word is mentioned three times in the book of Ruth. Covenant love, it's not sustained by feelings alone, but it is sustained by a decision to remain faithfully present when love is costly. So Ruth didn't bind herself to Naomi because Naomi was easy to live with. And Naomi is going through some tough times. She's grieving. She's bitter. She's been traumatized. She's emptied out. If you were to track all the changes that have happened in Naomi's life, she would rank somewhere way up on the stress scale. She'd be well over 300 points. And yet Ruth says to Naomi, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere." Now, we need to be careful even as I say that, because this text is not calling us to remain in situations of abuse and harm. We all heard the sad, sad news of what happened in Virginia last week, where the former lieutenant governor took very violent means to deal with the problems he and his wife were having. Covenant love never means enabling destruction. But we can admit that for many marriages, the struggle is not of that kind of danger. For many couples, including myself, the seasons that we've been in, it's weariness. It's ennui. It's boredom. It's marital drift. It's the slow, almost imperceptible erosion of connection. It's the accumulation of disappointment. And in those places, the temptation is never one that's dramatic. It's very quiet. It's that slow drip to just little by little you disengage. You don't fight anymore. You just withdraw. You stop trying. But I'm so glad for these scriptures this morning, because Ruth's example of chesed invites a different posture. Now we're being asked, and I'll use this word several times, we're being asked to choose presence again. We're being asked to choose faithfulness again. We're being asked to choose by God's grace to say, even here in this hard place, I'm not giving up. Because flourishing marriages and relationships rarely begin when everything feels right. It often begins when the bottom has fallen out and one or both people choose to love covenantally, not conditionally. And here's the blessed hope of our text this morning. You're not being asked, we are not being asked to generate that kind of love on our own. We can't do it. The same God who formed Ruth is at work in you. The same Christ who did not walk away from you meets you in your place, your marriage, with grace, with patience, and with renewing power. And so if you're struggling today, my friends, in whatever capacity that you're in, the invitation is not to pretend that everything is fine. Enough of that already. But to bring your marriage, your situation, your relationship honestly before God and ask God to form in you, form in us, oh God, the kind of love that stays, that hopes, that rebuilds, that dreams again. And not only before God, and this is where it gets hard, but also to consider bringing that situation to trusted, mature friends in the church who can walk with you, pray with you, and help you carry the weight that you're carrying by yourself. And I remember years ago, Judith and I had the blessing and the privilege of being part of a group like that, a group of friends where on a Friday night we got together every week to eat pizza. We were young married couples. We had little babies and running around and crying as we were meeting. But we met for quite some time and we talked about what was working and we talked about the anger that week. We talked about the failures. There were tears, but my friends, those years were life-giving for us. We've moved away from that area, and Judith and I to this day still say, God used that time to put a stamp upon our hearts, to be real. But if that circle is not enough, if that type of circle isn't available, then I encourage you to have the courage to bring your marriage to a wise counselor or a therapist, someone who can help you see clearly, speak truthfully, and guide you toward healing, because covenant love is not meant to be carried alone. God often restores what's breaking through his presence. He does it through people. He does it through wise, spirit-shaped counseling. Open your life up to however God wants to heal you. And for all of us in hard places, Ruth's love endures because it's anchored in something deeper. Your God shall be my God. Human love cannot carry the full weight of suffering unless it is rooted in God's love. So don't believe the world's lie. The world's lie goes something like this, that you will not be able to live your best life until you have it all. And the gospel says a very different story. That your best life begins through redemption when you begin to recognize how sinful, how flawed, how empty you are. And because Ruth stayed, because Ruth stood in that barley field, in the providence of God, she met this influential man by the name of Boaz. A relationship starts. They become married. Over time, a child is born. And this lineage that we call the Davidic dynasty was formed. And generations later, in that same little town of Bethlehem, another child was born. And just this past Christmas, we all heard these words, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And Jesus becomes the ultimate expression of covenant love. Jesus entered our hard place. Jesus bound himself to our emptiness, and he walked into our death. And Jesus also doesn't have an exit strategy. He says, "I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, so you know you will never be alone." So yes, we live in a culture with a set of values that celebrates the exit strategy. But we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are people of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God runs on covenant. It runs on people who stay, people who cling, people who continue to love in those hard places. And sometimes, it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes you are ready to cling, you're ready to stay, you're ready to hang in there. And the thought occurred to me, what if Naomi had put her foot down and said, "Ruth, would you leave me? Would you stop bugging me? I don't need your help. Go back to where you come from. I'm going to where I belong. Leave me." Imagine if she had resisted Ruth's love and support. And that's what happens to many of us. You're ready. You're willing. You want to run, you want to try, you want to build and rebuild, but this other person has already been living with treachery and with subterfuge and with lies, and there's not much you can do. But I just want you to know this morning that even in those circumstances, God is with you. God will provide for you. God will bring a Ruth into your life to remind you that he's a faithful God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the church says, amen. Would you pray with me? God, would you hear our prayer this morning for those who are navigating the complexities of strained relationships? You're near to the brokenhearted. You are attentive to every prayer for restoration when hearts are overwhelmed and love feels costly. Lord, would you lead us to the rock that is higher than we are? When there is tension or distance, would you be a place of refuge? Where there is weariness, would you provide strength to us? Shelter every struggling heart in your love. In the hard places of misunderstanding and hurt, remind us today, Lord, that even when we cannot hold on to you or even to each other fully, you're holding on to us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.